Open again, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Following last evening, we'll go into the next chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4, please. Reading in the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places when ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every man unto his own work. It came to pass from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it, every one of the hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held the weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Verse 21, please. So we laboured in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Turning, please, to chapter 5, verse 1. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, for there were that said, We our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also here there were that said, We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we may buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children, as their children. Verse 6, And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Chapter 6, please. Verse 2, Then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same sort. further down, please. We will read and we will turn, please, to verse 11. And I said, Nehemiah has been visiting an ill man who's been giving him some advice, an advice to flee into the temple and hide there. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? And I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, and that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they may reproach me. Verse 17, finally, please. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures to us again this afternoon. Last evening we were considering the little survey of the builders of the wall of Jerusalem as we find them in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Well, I want this afternoon to go a little further into chapter 4, 5 and 6 and to see some of the problems that these builders faced. Because, of course, if you were to read Nehemiah chapter 3, even if you read it only superficially, you might consider that these builders had no problems at all. But we saw last evening that they did have problems. There were some who were not keen to work. There were some who were half-hearted in their work. But the remarkable thing is that the work was done. My brethren and sisters, if we wait in the assembly until we consider everything to be perfect before we start working for God, you'll never do anything. Nehemiah didn't say, I'm not going to start until everybody's keen. I'm not going to start until everybody's right. He said, let us get started now. And the work proved who was right with God. But if we had a little spiritual sightseeing tour, I want this afternoon to take you on another little spiritual sightseeing tour. And this time, we're going to move from the camp of the enemies of Israel back into Jerusalem itself. And we're going to move in and out of the city and just be engaged in a little bit of eavesdropping as we hear some of the things that are said about this work. I want you to see this afternoon that there were two kind of threats to the work. There was firstly what I would call external threat. There was that threat that came from the enemies outside. And we will see this afternoon that there was a threefold threat from outside. The enemies of Israel were threatening the Jews in a threefold way. And then we will turn our attention from external threats to what I would call internal threats. And we will see that there was a fourfold cycle of internal threats. Even from within Jerusalem, the work was threatened, and there were those who had more sympathy with Sanballat and Tobiah than they had with Nehemiah. And sometimes that happens in a local assembly. And so there were external threats, and there were internal threats. But I want you to notice, please, look at chapter 4 and verse 6. So built we the wall. Look at chapter 4 and 21. So we labored in the work. Look at chapter 6 and 15, so the wall was finished. I want to tell you that despite threats, despite problems, despite difficulties, the wall was finished. My brethren and sisters, in 1995, if you're looking to work for God, there will be threats, there will be difficulties, there will be problems, internal and external. Let us labor so that at the end of life's journey, they can say of us, so the work was finished. So that despite all that took place, the work to which these men set their hands was finished for the glory of God. And those who were opposed to the work found that their counsel came to naught and that their evil designs were overridden by God. Now let us look this afternoon firstly at that threefold external problem, external difficulties that arose. The first of these is found in the opening 6 verses of Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm going to put a little heading over each of them this afternoon. If you look at these, you will find that there is gathered there this man Sanballat and the other man Tobiah the Ammonite. And they're having a bit of a conversation. I think Tobiah the Ammonite, this thing's still making a noise, Ken, it wasn't the tie. It was, Ken was telling me last night it was due to the tie I had on. It was too bright, you see, that's why it was making a noise. But having changed the tie, it's still going. However, you see, this man, here we have a little conversation, Sanballat and his friend Tobiah. Now, Tobiah, if you read it, was one of those little parrots that go around. You know, they go around clutching to the coattails of those erstwhile would-be leaders. Tobiah was what we would call in 1995 a yes man. Everything that Sanballat said, Tobiah said, you're quite right, absolutely right. As a matter of fact, everything Sanballat said, Tobiah tried just to add a little bit onto it. So Sanballat said, you know, will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones? Tobiah says, well, even if a fox goes up, you know, he'll be able to break down what they do. And he was just a little parrot, parroting on in the background. You know, evil men are like that. Strong leaders surrounded by little parrots, all agreeing with them and just saying, yes, you're absolutely right. I agree with you, Sanballat. You know, even if a fox goes up, he'll be able to break down what they do. So what do you see in these opening verses? The first thing you see is that these men treat the Jews as being feeble. They look at them with distaste and they say they're nothing but a ragtag gather up of bits and pieces. There's nothing they can do for God. You know what that tells me? That outwardly they were not an impressive looking bunch. As they looked on, these Arabians and the enemies of Israel were able to say they're feeble. Will these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? There are some hymns in our hymn book that it's maybe not very advisable to sing. I can remember being at an open-air meeting out of an assembly of maybe 85, and there were six of us in the open-air meeting, and we marched up to the open-air, you know, because that was the tradition, and we sang, come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go. And the brother in the front, known to some of us here, turned round and said, look at us, this holy band. And we were really a weak-looking lot, you see. And the world would look on and say, look at that feeble group, there's nothing there. You know, but what I want to tell you this afternoon, it's not what the world sees, it's what God sees. And so you see, they say, you're just a feeble bunch. And you know what we try and do in the 1990s, sometimes in assembly fellowship? We try and make ourselves look formidable as far as the world's concerned. We organize ourselves out of divine truth. And we try and make ourselves look formidable and organized. And all the sorts of organizations and all that kind of thing, says this man Nehemiah. Why? We might be feeble, but we're going to do the work. You see, the world looked on them as feeble, but God saw them as workers. God saw them as faithful servants of Jehovah. My brethren and sisters, don't be so much concerned about what the world says. Be concerned about what God says. And you know, if the world said you're just a feeble bunch, don't regard that as being something to discourage you. See, that's a great thing. If the world says that, that means we're fit to work for Christ. Keep that in mind. That's a compliment. What about these feeble Jews? Because do you know what they would say? Well, the more feeble we are, the more God can do. The more he can show he can do just with feeble individuals. Keep that in mind. That was the first thing they tried to do. They tried to treat them as being feeble. And they tried somehow or other to make them ashamed of their apparent frailty. Don't be ashamed of what God has made you. Now, I want you to see secondly, please, exactly what happens. If you turn from verse 7 to verse 23, you will find now that they don't treat them as being fearful, but they threaten to make them fearful. To start with, they treated them as being frail. Now they threaten them to make them fearful. And what do? They form an alliance. This is an old trick that had been tried in the days of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, the people had allied themselves against Israel. And here they're trying it again. And Scripture says that they come together, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. And you know, they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So the next thing they try to do, after treating them as being frail, they now try to make them afraid.
They treat them in such a way that they try to make them afraid, fear to take their heart. Can I tell you, never be afraid of the might of the world. Always remember this about the devil. He's not going to be defeated. The devil is not going to be defeated. The devil has been defeated. It's in the past tense. He was defeated for all eternity at the cross. And don't look forward and say, as I've heard some brethren say, someday we'll see the devil defeated. You've got to look back to Calvary, and there you see the devil defeated. My brethren and sisters, you're dealing with a defeated foe. Always remember that. Now you might say to me this afternoon, but why then does he seem still to have so much influence and so much power? Well, I've told you before, maybe. If not, I'm going to tell you again. Even if I have, I'm going to tell you again. Here's another Scottish statement. I liken it, you see. You all remember, don't you, 1989 when the wall came down and when communism fell. And I liken it to, for instance, the German Democratic Republic. If you'd gone into East Germany in early 1989, you'd have seen the great buildings, the army, the police. You'd have seen everything. The power of the state seemed to be absolute. It seemed to have no weakness whatsoever. And yet, within a few months, if you'd gone back in, you would have seen still the police, the army, the Communist Party, everything in place. But 250 miles down the road, the citizens were leaving every day into Hungary, and there was nothing they could do about it. It was a power that had lost its authority. The panoply was still there. The outward appearance was still there, but behind it there was nothing. My brethren and sisters, that's Satan's kingdom. It's still there. You can see its panoply. He'll seek to deceive you by its apparent power. But remember, it's a broken kingdom. It's a broken power. And these men, they bring themselves together and ally themselves and say, we're going to defeat the Jews. You know what Nehemiah says? Give them a sword. And so they're working with a sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. My brother, my sister, it's been taught often. That's what we should be doing. The sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. Folks have said to me, well, that Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Well, I know what you mean, but in the context, really not. The sword of the Spirit isn't the whole Bible. The sword of the Spirit in the context, Ephesians 6, is the verse God gives you for the crisis of the moment. And so you see, folks say, well, if the sword is the word of God, what's the trowel? Exactly the same, that's the word of God as well. Because the Bible does two things. It builds and it battles. So you build with the Scriptures and you battle with the Scriptures. And these men turn to the Word of God and they build and they battle. And do you know what happens? The very men who said Israel was weak never attack them. You notice that? It's all boasting. It's all great words. They never attack them. And Scripture says that these men, when they saw that their counsel was brought to naught, I tell you, the devil here doesn't get his way at all. Because there was somebody prepared to take the Scripture and to battle and to build with the Word of God. Listen, you won't build or battle with anything else effectively. It must be based on Scripture. Otherwise, it's a house of cards and it'll come toppling down. Now I've got to go on. So first of all, they treated them as being feeble. Secondly, they threatened to make them fearful. But there's something else. If you turn to chapter 6, you'll find this. They approach them to make them friendly. They say, we're going to be friendly now. Hey, forget what we were like before. I know we threatened to obliterate you, but you know, we're really very nice people, you know. And so you see, in Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat and Geshem send unto me saying, Geshem, you know, he was the father of all gossips, don't you? He's called Gashmu as well. And you know, there wasn't a bigger blethern gossip than this man, you know. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you will find he's the father of all talebearers. He's a real gossip of a man. It's not only the sisters that can be gossips, you know, the brethren can be just as much. Here he is, this man, a real gossip. Well, do you know, here he is, and Sanballat and Geshem send unto me saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. We're really very nice people. And then, you know, I think we'll get on very well, and we'll be very friendly to each other. And after all, we're both after the same thing, aren't we? We want peace, and we want to be able to live together. And Nehemiah says, look, He didn't criticize them. He didn't say you're a bunch of rascals, because that's what they were, but he didn't say that. He says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I've got no time to have any truck with the world. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. And the minute you become friends with the world, you lose your spiritual power. And so you see, the external threat that we find here is the friendship of the world. In chapter 6, in chapter 4, it had been the fear of the world, afraid of the world. Now it's friendship with the world. And this man, Sanballat, still working away, they're sending them, and five times they sent, and they sent the letter. Five times, and then they wrote, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. Oh, well, as if Gashmu says it, it must be right. You know how the telephone goes, and somebody comes on with a wee story, and you say, how do you know it's true? Oh, well, brother so-and-so said it. And sometimes, you know, there are folks around the country, and they've got more information than Thompson's directory, you see. He said it, you see. If he said it, it must be right. Gashmu said it. Well, if Gashmu said it, it must be right. Nobody challenged him and said, where did you get the information from? Gashmu was the fountainhead of all gossip. He knew everything that was going on. And like all gossips, he enlarged the story, built it up until it was just unrecognizable. Now, says Nehemiah, enemies, if you're not friendly with me, I'm going to have to send to the authorities in Babylon and tell them, you know. I really like you. But if you're not friendly with me, I'm going to have to make sure that you're punished. Nice friendly individual, Sanballat, wasn't he? You see, the world always has behind its friendship a threat. And never go in for the friendship of the world. Young believer, steer clear of it. No good can come of it. We're living in a day when there's a kind of half and half Christianity. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Why did he go to Thessalonica? He went to where there was an assembly. You'd say, why did he go to a place where there was an assembly when he loved this present age? You know, one or two things. He wanted Paul to think he was still in the assembly fellowship. But you know what he wanted? One foot in the assembly and the other foot in the world. A half and half man. And you know, a half and half man is a no-no man. He's no good in the assembly and no good in the world. And so Demas was, you see, like that, a half and half man. He wanted his name in the roll. He wanted to be able to, if he moved from Thessalonica back to Philippi, he wanted a wee letter of commendation. He wanted all that. But that was all. Didn't he want any more? And this man is trying to get Nehemiah into the same position. So you see, the three threats, they treat them as being feeble. They threaten them to make them fearful. And lastly, they approach them to make them friendly. Feign friendship and beware of these things. And because of that, these external threats came against the work. But at the end of it, so finished we the work. So built we the wall. I tell you, that was the wiles of the devil. But the work went on. Sometimes folks get upset about the work. I want to tell you this. If there's never any discouragement, it's not a work for God. There's nobody worked for God in the New Testament Bible who didn't know discouragement. And we sometimes think if it's a work for God, it must be motorway progress all the time, with no roadworks in the road, no delays, nothing. I tell you, anybody who did anything for God had to learn this lesson. That there is a discipline of discouragement in the work that teaches you something of the ways of God. You read 2 Corinthians 1. Do you know Paul got to the stage where he despaired even of life? He thought it would be better if he just went to be with Christ. And read 2 Corinthians 1 and learn three or four things that Paul learned in that experience that he would never have known if he hadn't gone through dark days. Dark days are to teach us every bit as much as bright days. So, discouragement. Now, I've got to go on. I want to look at the internal thoughts now. And I say that deliberately because the first is found in chapter 4 and it's found in verse 10. And Judah said, oh, you see, here's Judah. Judah will be the prize. Would they? And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Now, I deliberately mentioned discouragement because the first internal threat is the threat of discouragement. Judah was discouraged. Judah looked about the rubbish. And there'd be a lot of rubbish, you know. There was 70 years worth of rubbish lying about. Remember that the walls had been broken down, the gates burned with fire, and you can just think over 70 years, you can just think, if around this area had been broken down by the enemy 70 years ago, and nothing had been done with it since, you just think of the rubble, the rubbish, the overgrowing the earth, and everything that we're lying about. What a work it would be. And Judah looks, and Judah says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so we're not able to build the wall. They were discouraged by their own weakness and by the magnitude of the task. They said, we can't do it. It's too great. How many good servants of Christ have stood before a task and said, this is impossible. We can't do it. And how many folks have looked around and in their own lives, and I tell you, in our own lives, there's sometimes so much rubbish. There's so much littering about our life, and we say, how am I going to get rid of all this and get on with the work? And discouragement is one of the great problems in Christian testimony in the 1990s, because we are living in a day when the whole world tells us that results should be instantaneous. The government is built, and the government of all democracies, you know, they're all running the principle that they've got to give people something next week. It's all to be quick, you know. Anything that we do, it's got to be quick. If you do something you should never do and buy one of these do-it-yourself build things, I'll tell you how quickly you can do it. I'm longing for somebody to be honest and say, this takes 4 months and 5 nights a week. See, it's all to be quick. It's all to be done quickly. And you see, in the work of the assembly, if it doesn't happen overnight, we get discouraged. Don't you see the truth of Acts chapter 2? They continued steadfastly. In other words, it was a long race and they had to keep going. Those who are of value for God are those who put their head down and just keep going and don't get distracted and don't get discouraged. The nobles of Judah said, why, this is too much, we can't do it. Discouragement strikes at the very heart. I'm appealing to my brethren and sisters, don't be discouraged. You know why? Because the work you're doing is not your work, it's His work. Remember that. It's not your work. Remember that the work you're doing is not your power, it's His power. Remember, you're not working according to your plan, you're working according to His plan. You're not the architect. You haven't designed it. It's His work. Don't be discouraged in the service of God. Keep going on, because I tell you this, serving days are not long, and they're soon over. Don't be discouraged. And Judah, they were discouraged. Did you see how wise they were the discouraged? If you look at verse 16, you know what they did? The rulers were behind all the house of Judah. You know what they did? When the work started, they put the rulers behind them to make sure they kept on with the job. They wouldn't get discouraged. In other words, they helped the discouraged. Is this not what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians when he speaks about the weak, to strengthen the weak? These were the weak. And in every assembly, there will be the weak who will lay down the tools because they become discouraged. If I'm speaking to somebody this afternoon who's discouraged, I want you to point you to a man who was never discouraged. He will not fail. He'll never be discouraged until all the isles hear His law. I tell you, the Christ whom we serve was never and will never be discouraged. So don't be discouraged. That was the first internal threat. When you turn to chapter 5, there's a second threat. Not now the threat of discouragement, but the threat of discord. And if I say discouragement is a problem in the 1990s, discord is a problem in the 1990s. Now you read the story of Nehemiah 5. Basically what was happening was that the rich were exacting usury of the poor. Don't want to go into all the details. But there was a famine, obviously. A death. A death. These men could have said, we're working for God, and what has God done? He sent a famine. Sometimes when we're working for God, the heavens seem to be like brass. And it seems that there's a famine. My brethren and sisters, it happens to teach us something. And sometimes when we're working for God, we think it should be showers on the newly mown grass every day, and blessing every day, and richness every day. They're building the wall and there's a famine, there's a death. It says it in Nehemiah 5. There had been a death. There had obviously been a time when there wasn't enough to eat. Scripture says in verse 3, and because of the death. And these folks are getting put through the mill, as it were. But they're learning for God. And now there's discord. Discord in the city. Jew against Jew. The enemy's not outside now. They're making enemies of each other. I tell you, there's many a personality problem wrapped up to make it look doctrinal, when it's no doctrinal at all. And there's many an individual in an assembly who's storing it up to keep it warm, and one day it all comes out. And I trust we have learned that discord in an assembly benefits no one and damages everyone. There are ways to handle things when problems crop up. And if we don't stick to what the Bible says, we're in trouble. And so there was discord. There was discouragement. And there was discord. Discord because these men with the money were using worldly methods of usury. And we end up with them being disobedient to the Scripture. They're disobeying Deuteronomy 15. And we end up with the fact that they're biting and devouring one another. And they're robbing their brethren. And if you look, you will find the answer was quite simple. Verse 9 and verse 15, Nehemiah says, you have to live in the fear of God. I tell you, when discord comes in, we start fearing our brethren and we don't fear the Lord. It's the Lord, remember, the Lord. It's the interests of Christ that have been damaged. And so there was discouragement and there was discord. Turn over to Nehemiah 6. Here's this man again. If you look at verse 10, Nehemiah comes to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. Now that doesn't mean to say he was in prison, it means he was ill. Nehemiah's doing his sick visitor. You would say, building the wall with all these enemies, how does he get time to visit the sick? I tell you, it's a sad business in an assembly when there's no time to visit the sick. But here's a man, you see the breadth of what he did. He's got all the troubles on him, and what's he doing? He's visiting an ill man. And do you know he's visiting an ill man who didn't like him? He's visiting an ill man who didn't like him. Because what we find here in this case, it wasn't no discouragement, it wasn't no discord, it was duplicity. Here was a two-faced man. And he was acting in a very, very sad way. Because he says, you know, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us shut the doors of the temple. I'm quite sure Nehemiah said to him, well, wait a minute, what do you mean meet in the temple? You're ill, you can't get your house, you're shut up. Let us meet in the temple. And I think you should go into the temple. And he'd been put up to it by the enemies of the Jews, by Tobiah, because they wanted something to bring against Nehemiah. They wanted to bring reproach on him and say, look at your man now, he's running away hiding in the temple. What was this man doing? He was saying this. Nehemiah, it's time to give up. Nehemiah, it's time to throw in the towel. Get into the temple and hide, Nehemiah. I've got your interests at heart. Nehemiah, I'm telling you, it's time to call it a day. Nehemiah said, I think this is beautiful. Should such a man as I flee? Are you asking me to flee? Nehemiah was saying to this man, you don't know your man. I'm leaving nothing. I'm not fleeing. And so there was duplicity. And folks were feigning friendship and telling him to give up. I tell you, that happens from time to time as well. It's time to give up. We can't keep this going, you know. It's time to give up. And my time's almost up. So let's look at the last one now. Just
down at verse 6, 17 to the end. We've seen inside there was discouragement, there was discord, there was duplicity, and lastly, in the last three verses of chapter 6, there was disloyalty. Do you see what the elders or the nobles of Judah were doing? They were writing letters to Tobiah. And, you know, they were doing what we see that they were coming back to Nehemiah and they were saying, you know, this Tobiah is not such a bad fellow after all. They were speaking good about Tobiah. Do you see that? They reported his good deeds before me. They were really saying, you know, Nehemiah, you're awful hard on this man. He's quite nice, actually. Quite a nice. Now, some of us at Repton last week were looking at the problem of doing things for folk just because they're nice. And you get that, don't you? He's an awful nice man. I mean, Tobiah's a nice fella. I dare say Tobiah was a very nice fella. I'm sure if he'd lived in Northampton in 1995, there wouldn't have been a nicer fella around. If he was a young man, maybe the girls would have liked him. I don't know. But he was a nice man. See, you're awful hard on him, Nehemiah. He's got a lovely smile. A lovely smile. And they were telling Nehemiah the good deeds of Tobiah. And they were telling Tobiah, do you notice, everything that Nehemiah said. That was the elders, the rulers of Judah. There was disloyalty. You know what they were doing? They were doing what we call playing both ends against the middle. They were saying, well, wait and see who's going to win. We'll stay friendly with Nehemiah and we'll stay friendly with Tobiah so that no matter who wins, we'll come out on top. Double agents, weren't they? What had they forgotten? They'd forgotten this. They'd forgotten what another better man said. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. My brethren and sisters, it's time for everybody to make up their mind whose side they're on. 150% for Christ. Because make no mistake, if you're not devoted to the Master, you will never, ever, ever, ever realize the potential that you have for God. Half and half service, half and half commitment, half-baked interest in the Word of God will not do. If Nehemiah had been like that, the wall would never have been built. And here was a man who stood away from everything and said, I've one aim and object in view. It's to build for God. And anything that doesn't contribute to that end has no part in my life. Young brethren and sisters, there's a question I hear often. And it's this. I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And sometimes I don't say anything, but my eyebrows go up, you know. And immediately say, well, what's wrong with it? The minute somebody says that, I know that they know they're on shaky ground. Don't ask me what's wrong with it. You tell me what it's contributing to the work of Christ. You tell me positively what it's doing for God. That's how you look at it. Nothing wrong with speaking with Tobiah, is there? After all, they might say, you could have given them a gospel tract, Nehemiah. Well, you can still give folks gospel tracts without being friendly with the world. You don't need to go to that close. I got a little letter from a young sister a long way away from here. Something I had written she objected to very strongly. She says, I take it to be from your letter you're not in favour of me going to the theatre. From your article you're not in favour of me going to the theatre. And I take it you're not in favour of me doing this and doing that. Well, I hadn't said I wasn't in favour of it. She just assumed that. She was right. And I wrote back and I said to her, well, that's right, and I'll give you my reasons. I said, however, I'm coming up to your area in 2 or 3 months to speak at your conference. I'll be delighted to meet you and talk to you then. And, of course, I went. I said to the brethren, where is Sister so-and-so? Oh, they said, oh, you won't get her at the conference today. You'll get her at the breaking of bread, but that's all. See, that told the story. That told the story. This wasn't a young sister seeking to live for God. This was a young sister just want to keep our fingertips in the assembly, no more, do what you like. Make sure you're not a fingertip Christian. Make sure you have a full commitment to the things of God, and at the end of life's journey, let it be said of you, so the wall was finished. Shall we?